a gathering, as it were. The church is a gathered assembly. It is a people brought together, a community. It is the assembly of God's covenant people gathered out of the world to show forth the praises of God in the midst of the world. They are called to be a shining light. Now, this gathered body of believers can be viewed in two ways. It can be viewed, first of all, as to its general nature, or very generically, as Paul does in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, when he's talking about marriage, for instance. He says this, verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one hates his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church." Now, when he uses the term church there, he's not talking about the Presbyterian Church in America. He's not talking about the Reformed Church of North America. He's not talking about the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. He's not talking about the Heritage Reformed Churches. He's talking about church, all the church, the whole church. The church as it is in every age, from every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. It is a broad concept there. Christ loves the redeemed. He loves the elect, his church, from every age, from every place. But he also uses the term to speak about a particular manifestation of the church, such as he does at the beginning of all the epistles, to the church at Philippi, to the church at Ephesus, to the church of Smyrna, to the church of Corinth. There he's talking about particular gathering group, body of believers who have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. And we see when he uses the term that way, he uses such phrases as the congregation of believers, the household of God, the temple of God, the kingdom of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the body of Christ. Now, this is the teaching that is enshrined for us, and we find so eloquently stated in the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 25, the chapter on the church. Let me just read the first two sections out of that chapter to show you what I mean. "The Catholic or universal church, which is invisible, consists of the whole number of the elect that have been, are, or shall be gathered into one under Christ, the head thereof, and is the spouse, the body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." The use of that term church in its general way to refer to that universal, invisible church that has existed in all ages from the time of Adam, when God gave him the promise in the garden that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the seed of the serpent, all the way to when Christ comes and presents his church as a bride spotless before the throne of God. Section 2. "The visible church, which is also Catholic or universal under the gospel," meaning not confined to one nation as it was under the law, consists of all those throughout the world that profess the true religion and of their children, and is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the house and family of God, out of which there is no ordinary possibility of salvation. Now what's interesting is they speak about there, then he's talking about this particular manifestation of the church, that universal visible church of which the Orthodox Presbyterian Church is a part, of which the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America is a part, of which the Presbyterian Church of America is a part. The Heritage Reformed churches are a part. They are part of that universal, visible church. Now, what's interesting, when we suddenly get to the end, is it says, out of which there is no ordinary means of salvation, out of which there is no ordinary possibility of salvation. Have the Westminster Divines gone Roman Catholic on us? What in the world are they talking about? Well, they go on to explain it to us. Unto this Catholic visible church, Christ has given the ministry, the oracles, and the ordinances of God for the gathering and perfecting of the saints in this life to the end of the world, and doth by His own presence and Spirit in that church, according to His promise, makes it effectual thereunto. You see, what they're referring back to is that great commission where Jesus said to His disciples, "All authority has been given unto Me. Therefore, go ye unto every nation." One thing that is being set forth here for us in very clear and emphatic terms, both biblically and confessionally, is that the church is a missionary church, an evangelistic church. It is characterized by its outreach, its propagation. Why? Well, because the church can't continue to exist if it doesn't propagate. And Christ has sent us to make disciples of all nations. But we also see another thing, and this is where I really want to zero in for us this evening in talking about the church as God's covenanted community being the agent of the evangelistic enterprise. And that is that we can see by looking at these descriptions of the church that the church can be viewed as either an organism or an organization. What do you think of when you hear the term body? You usually don't think of organization. You think of organism. A body is a living thing. It's a breathing thing. But what do you think of when you hear the phrase kingdom or temple or household? You usually think of an organization. An organized household, an organized temple, an organized kingdom that's ruled by laws and ordinances and has a government in it. And the Bible tells us that the Church of Jesus Christ is both an organism and an organization. That God has so constituted His body that it is a living, breathing organism that is under laws and government as an organization. I like to think of it this way. What do you have when you have a body that has no skeleton? You have a blob, a mass, laying on the floor that can do nothing. It can't walk. It can't talk. It can't do any work. It just lays there. It's like a jellyfish. And what do you have if you have a skeleton that has no body, has no muscles, it has no sinew, it has no tendons. You have nothing but a rack of dead men's bones. If the church was all organization without the organism, it would be nothing but dead men's bones. And if it was all organization without the, if it was all organism without the skeleton, it would be useless. It would accomplish absolutely nothing. And Christ has instituted His church as both an organism and as an organization for the propagation of His kingdom throughout the nations, the kindreds, the tribes, and the tongues of this earth. And it's important for us to see this. It's important because it is only as we recognize ourselves as we are in this way are we able to fulfill that divinely ordained task under the lordship of Christ to carry His name among the nations. You see, the church for too long has made that mistake. Everything has to be spontaneous, unorganized. It's just kind of the Spirit drops down and away you go. There's no plan. There's no direction. There's no strategy. Or there's just all strategy. You sit in the boardroom. You plan. You talk about. You constantly going over and over, you're reassessing, you're doing, and nothing happens. And yet the Scripture says to us that Christ, as He has established the church, has established it as His body, the kingdom of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How does the church evangelize in that sense? How does it propagate the name of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as an organism? Well, it displays the lordship of Christ, first of all, in its communal life as believers. In its communal life as believers. One of the things that we realize is that when an individual's body is functioning normally, it functions well. The right foot and the left foot function in harmony so that I'm able to walk. The right hand and the left hand function in such a way that I'm able to fulfill tasks, to do things. They function in harmony. They're not against one another. The right hand is not pushing while the left hand is pushing. They work together to accomplish their purpose. And the Scripture says that in that way, we as the body of Christ, in our communal life as believers, demonstrate the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me give you this illustration. When I was first converted in the Jesus movement, there was a very popular book written. It was called Living Together in a World Falling Apart. And it was all about communal living. Kathleen and I were living in a Christian commune at the time. We thought that that's what the Scripture had commanded us to do. And so we were living and we were looking at how the Scripture talks about the body of Christ as living in harmony. Or what Jesus says, by this shall they know that you're My disciples, by the love you have one for another. Remember what the Apostle Paul says, and I'll actually be preaching on this on Sunday in Kingsport, 1 Corinthians 13. Remember what the Apostle Paul says. Here's a church that was destroying itself. They were eating themselves up like a bunch of cannibals. In all kinds of ways. And Paul says, let me show you a more perfect way. 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak with the tongue of men and angels and have not love, I am nothing. By this shall they know you're My disciples, by the love you have one for another. What does the world see when it looks at the church? Does it see Mara? Bitterness? Or does it see shalom, peace? Does it see Christ exalted in our midst? Or does it see us devouring one another? Does it see us envious, jealous? He has a gift that I don't have. He has an ability that I don't possess. He has more than I have. He gets more attention than I do. Or do they see us esteeming one another as better than ourselves? You see, Christ has brought us together. He's not made us all feet. He's not made us all hands. He's not made us all eyes. He's given us eyes to see, hands to work, feet to walk, and what right does the hand to despise the foot? Or the foot to despise the eye? My father used to say, my problem as a young man was I like to cut off my nose to spite my face. And that's what we often do in the church. Because God has not made me what I would like to be. I despise, I reject, I cast away all of those whom God has made to be what I wanted to be. Instead of looking and saying, God, this is what you've made me. You do all things, and you do all things well. And as this part of the body of Christ, let me serve that body with all of my heart, my soul, my mind, my strength. For by this they shall know that you are my disciples, by the love you have one for another. The second way that an organism demonstrates the lordship of Christ in its midst, it's by its unquestioned obedience to the Word of God as its only rule of faith and practice. As we call ourselves the church, where does Jesus say He builds us? On the rock who is the Word. And it is in our unquestioned obedience to that Word. You see, if we're going to ask people to believe the Bible, brethren, we need to believe it ourselves. If we're going to ask people to obey God's Word and repent of their sin, they better see us obeying God's Word and striving by His grace not to live sinful and loose lives. How do we invite people to go to church when we show no interest in church? How do we invite people to read the Word of God if we're not reading the Word of God? How do we invite people to do what the Bible commands if in our lives they see us living contrary to the very principles we profess? Jesus says that's Pharisaicalism. That's what the Pharisees did. They told us to live one way when they lived another. And if we would be a witness to Christ, we must, with unquestioned obedience, come to the Word of God. If God's Word says that this is what I'm to do, that settles it. There is nothing else that we should do but that which God commands us. And do they see that kind of allegiance to the Scripture? You know, I hear people all the time telling me, you know what, you shouldn't go out when you're witnessing and talk about the Bible. Talk about the Bible in un-Bible terms. Don't mention that you're talking about the Bible. I say, listen, I don't think so. I tell them right from the get-go. Here's exactly where I'm talking from. I'm talking from the Scripture. If this does not say what I'm telling you, then don't believe it. But if this does say what I'm telling you, then you have a moral obligation to believe it, to repent of your sin, and to follow it with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Because that is the way of life. My friend, Jesus said, I've come to give them life and give them life to the full. And that's not some magic wand that comes out of heaven. That's by following the teaching of Jesus, fulfilling and doing those things that He has commanded us, living the way He has taught us, according to His Word, imitating Him. As Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Learn to love one another, to give yourselves wholeheartedly and unquestionably to this instruction of God's most holy word. God doesn't give us pious suggestions. He gives us authoritative commandments. Jesus said, do this and live. And that's not a works principle. That is God's gracious invitation for us to follow Jesus. Any man who comes after me must deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow Christ into everlasting life. Unquestioned obedience. Listen, you are the generations of the church to come. There are multitudes of people in the evangelical church that are fleeing the church by the drove. The emerging church is completely carrying people away. And it will only be as you young people, in the Church of Jesus Christ, live together, loving one another as Christ has called us, being faithful and obedient to God's most holy word, that the world will ever have an opportunity to say, there is a way of escape from all the pessimism and death and degradation that is in this life. There is only one hope, and that hope is in Jesus Christ. And I see it in their lives. Paul says to the Philippians in Philippians 2, you shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. God has begun this work in you and will complete it. Because we are called to live in uncompromising opposition to evil and the kingdom of Satan. As that organism, we can't be part of one body and part of another body. We either belong to this kingdom or we belong to this kingdom. You cannot belong to both. You cannot have a foot in the world and a foot in heaven. You cannot set your affections and your desires on things below at the same time that you set your desire on things in heaven. As an earlier speaker said, you cannot serve two masters. You will either hate the one or despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, God and this world. Can light have fellowship with darkness? You see, it's so easy for us today. And I'm not talking about distinguishing ourselves by, as they did in the olden days, by particular clothes that they wore, or particular way that they spoke, but distinguishing ourselves from saying no to ungodliness and worldly lusts so that we live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present evil age. I don't care that people say about me that I don't live like others in the world. I don't want to be part of the kingdom of Satan. I am opposed. And the weapons of our warfare that God has given us are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. We ought to stand up. You're the generation that's going to have to stand up and say no to the unrighteousness of this society. You're the generation that's going to have to stand up and say, we will lead us in the way of righteousness. Even if it costs us our lives, you might be the generation that will see the first martyrdoms in the United States. The first imprisonments because of righteousness' sake. You might be the ones that have to physically carry your cross that you might obtain the crown. But you must stand in uncompromising opposition to the world and to the kingdom of Satan. And God will never leave us nor forsake us. But fourthly, as the church evangelizes, shows forth the lordship of Christ, it is in its full orb worship of God in spirit and in truth. John chapter 4, Jesus with the woman at the well. He basically says to her, listen, those who will worship God must worship Him in spirit and truth, because God is a spirit. And such does the Father seek to be His worshipers. Why did God save us? God didn't save us to make us happy, though a byproduct of salvation is happiness. Blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. God didn't save us to make us prosper, though there are times when we prosper as a result of our following God's holy word. We'll see in a later sermon, God saved us to make us holy, but He makes us holy that we might be His worshipers, that we might worship Him in spirit and in truth. God doesn't call us to worship Him so that we might be made to feel better. God calls us to worship Him that His name might be exalted, that He might be glorified, that He might be lifted up. And it is only as we worship Him in the way He has prescribed that He is glorified and not dishonored by our worship. God comes into the midst of His people. How many of you consciously and cognitively on a Lord's Day morning walk out of church and say to yourself, I just stood in the presence of the living God. I just was at the throne of grace on which sat the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You see, we zip into church, we sing some hymns, we listen to a sermon, we go home on about our business, and we don't realize that we just stood in the presence of the King. The same King that Isaiah stood in the presence of in Isaiah 6. The same King that Ezekiel stood in the presence of in Ezekiel 3. The same King that John stood in the presence of on the Isle of Patmos in Revelation 1. We stand every single Lord's Day before the King, and we are given the privilege and the opportunity to offer to Him praise acceptable to Him, because it's praise and worship of His own choosing. And when we worship in that way, the Lord makes Himself known. Years ago, Kathleen and I used to hire one of my sister-in-law's friends to babysit our son Matthew. Every week when she would come over to babysit, whatever that week was, we'd always invite her to church that Sunday. She used to always say no, she had something else to do. Well, one Lord's Day, she said, I'll go with you. So we went into church, and we were sitting there in the pew, and I was there, and my wife, and then this young lady's name was Jerry. Jerry was sitting there, and all of a sudden, Jerry started crying and weeping and just sobbing. And the sermon got over, and she jumped up, and she ran out of the church, and I ran out after her. And I said, Jerry, what's wrong? What's wrong? And she said, he's here. And I start looking around. Who's here? Like, is there somebody here troubling you? Somebody here? She goes, no, he's here. Jesus is really here. He's really here. And oh, me of such little faith, I looked around and was like, wow. I had to bring an unbelieving friend to remind me that Jesus was really there. I said the other night in that illustration about my son Isaac, when we go to church, we go to heaven. We have a foretaste of glory. We stand in the very presence of God. You and I talk about standing in the presence of God all the time. I want to stand in the presence of God. I can't wait to die and go to heaven. We don't have to wait and die and go to heaven. We stand in God's presence whenever we gather in His name. There He is in our midst, in the fullness of His glory and power. The only difference is now we are to see it by faith, then we will see it face to face. Now I see it through a glass darkly, then I will see it as clear as the noonday sun. And when we as the church begin to act like the church of Jesus Christ, That's when the world will finally say and look and say, God is in their midst. God stands in the midst of them. And isn't that what the Old Testament prophecies say? That they will recognize that Jehovah is in Zion and they will come, they will flock, they will come with singing, they will come from the east and the west and the north and the south, they'll flow together to the goodness of the Lord, they'll gather, they'll bring their offerings to the great King of all the earth because He sits in His throne in Zion. And as the church, as the body, as the people of God, when we gather together, when we live in that life of love, in obedience to God's Word, in opposition to the world, worshiping Him in spirit and truth, the world will see and know that He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But there's another side to this picture. And that's not only that the church is an organism, but the church is also an organization. And as the covenant community, it proclaims the Lordship of Christ by maintaining the ministry, sending out gospel preachers through every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. Isn't that what Paul says to us? Romans 10. And how will they hear unless someone preaches to them? And how will someone preach to them unless they are sent? How blessed on the mountains are the feet of them that bring good news, proclaiming peace, announcing news of happiness that our God reigns. You see, we function as the Church of Jesus Christ doing the work of evangelism when you send me and others like me out as missionaries to go into the highways and the byways and compel the people to come in. Isn't that what Jesus tells us in the Gospel in Matthew 22? When He invited all these guests to the feast and none of them was come, and then He sent out His servants, He said, go to the highways and the byways, compel them to come in, tell them the feast is free, bring them, announce the good news that without money and without price that there is the water and the bread of life. You see, if the church doesn't evangelize, the name of Christ will not be spread in all of the earth. Christ has appointed the church to be His witness among the nations, the kindreds, the tribes, and the tongues. Now that doesn't mean that God's elect won't come to a saving knowledge of Christ, because Christ is not going to lose His elect. But God has appointed means, and you and I are the means by which the elect come to know Him. And it is we as the church, as we live as the body of Christ, as we live as the kingdom of God, as we follow Jesus, as He is the leader of the evangelistic enterprise, into the highways and the byways, as we go with Him into the nations, behind the iron curtains, behind the walls, behind the bamboo curtains, as we go to Him with Him to the islands and to the coasts and to the mountains and the deserts, as we go with Him to Africa, as we go with Him to Australia, as we go with Him to Russia, as we go with Him to every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue, as the church functions as a church, Christ's name will be exalted. And Jesus said, and I will be with you always, even unto the end of the age, unto the very ends of the world. Until the name of Christ covers the earth, even as the waters cover the sea. He's appointed no other way. He's given us no other means. And He calls us as the church to pick up our responsibility, our duty. But brothers and sisters, when I was your age, and God was calling me to the gospel ministry, I could not conceive, nor comprehend, nor understand the blessing and the joy that would come into my life as Christ's name is exalted in all of the earth. It's not a burden to be a witness for Christ. It is a great, great joy. You see, there is no God like unto our God. The more I travel around the world, the more I learn of all the false religions and the false prophecies and philosophies and all the cults and all the governments that try to act as if they are messiahs that will bring redemption to man, the more I see the futility and the bankruptcy of all of that. But also I see the splendor of Christ as He brings men and women out of darkness into His marvelous light. As He saves sinners, not only from the guilt of their sin, but from the power of their sin, from the pollution of their sin. When He takes men and women living in Africa, running naked in the bush, not only clothes them with physical clothes, but clothes them with the robes of Christ's righteousness. Let me just give you one story of the power of the gospel. Working in an area of Karamoja, our mission was there. We were holding Lord's Day services in the village every week, inviting the people to come. A young man started coming. He basically came week after week. He usually came drunk. And one day, Felix was his name. Felix came to me and he said, "Pastor, I want to clean out from under the tree." We were meeting under a tree, and I used to have to go over every Lord's Day morning, sweep up all the cow dung so we could have worship under the tree. That's what I did for 2 hours before worship, just sweep it out. He came and he said, "Pastor, I want to follow Jesus. I want to sweep under the tree for you." I said, "Well, Felix, you know, you often come drunk. If I have you do this, I need you to be able to do this. You really have to do this. If you don't do this, then I'm really stuck. Can I depend on you?" "Oh, yes, Pastor, I want to follow Jesus." So for weeks, there was Felix. I'd look out, I'd wake up in the morning on the worst day, I'd look out, and there's Felix sleeping. One Lord's Day, I woke up, I looked out, Felix was nowhere to be found. So I went over to the tree. I found it all swept real early, but no Felix. We started worship, still no Felix. About 20 minutes into the service, I suddenly see Felix walking down the road. He's got about 25 Karamojong behind him. And as he walked in, he said, "Pastor, I went and got all of these people because I wanted them to hear the voice of Jesus and the preaching of His Word. I want them to follow Christ." Jesus was the first man we baptized there. No education, ran naked, but became a follower of Jesus, baptized, serves the church as a deacon, and his job is sweeping the cow dung, and he does it every Lord's Day with joy out from under that tree because Christ has saved him from their sin. No other religion, no other philosophy, no other kingdom gives to men the salvation that Christ gives to us. Jesus said, "You will call me Jesus, or I will save you from your sins." Let us pray. Father, we praise you and we bless you for the great salvation that we have in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we thank you, O Lord, that you are building your church, that you are calling a people out of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue, that you are saving them, you are washing them, you are making them clean, you are making them new creatures in Christ, and you make them part of your holy dwelling. You dwell in the midst of them and us. And we thank you, O Lord, that through us, and through all of your church, you cause the light of the gospel to shine in the midst of the darkness. And so, Lord, we pray that you would make us this evangelistic church, this church that shines the glory of the salvation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For, Lord, there is no one like you. You are our rock, our Savior, our shield, our buckler.